word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
I must admit that I had a difficult time preparing this sermon that I am delivering today. Some sermons are just like that. It just... you know what you want to say, but sometimes you just can't figure out how you're going to say it. But with this one in particular, I began to wonder why it was I was really having such a hard time. And eventually I realized I was struggling more with the content than I was the sermon itself. Today I'm going to talk about the passage where Jesus said that we must take up our cross and follow him. I realize that what I really want, if I'm honest, is for God to take away my cross or to give me a lighter one. And my instinct is to ignore any message that says that I have to carry this cross. But I need to ignore that instinct. Our instinct is to protect ourselves, to avoid pain and seek pleasure at any cost. But this passage prepares us for the fact that there are times in living the Christian life when you must carry your cross. There will be phases in life when doing the right thing means you're going to have to endure stress. You may go through periods of sadness. You may have to endure pain. You may have to face persecution. And these are the moments when our faith and our love will be put to the test. Put to the test by how much we are willing to suffer in doing what God wants us to do. There will be times when in order to be the church, it means that we will have to win by losing. Now God promises that anything we lose while serving him will be nothing in comparison to what we will win by being faithful to him. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And someone may want to ask Paul, how do you really know? Are you really sure that everything that we're going through now is going to be worth it to go to heaven? And Paul can say without any doubt whatsoever that statement is true. And you know why? Because Paul was allowed to see into paradise. He was allowed to see a vision of heaven. And he heard and he saw things there that he said were impossible to put into words. Paul also knew what it was to face the severest form of suffering in this world. He knew what it was to live in poverty. He knew how to face persecution. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was stoned, and eventually he was killed because of his faith. Paul had been allowed to see heaven, he'd been allowed to experience the severest form of suffering, and he still said that he considered the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word consider is an interesting word. In the original language, people would use this word of weighing something on a scale to see if it balanced out. And this was the time when they used those scales where you put an object on one side and you put the weights on the other. And Paul says if you put the glory that God will reveal in heaven on one side of the scale and you put our sufferings on the other side of the scale, then on the side of glory, the scale will just, it will hit the bottom. The scale won't even move because the glory that we will receive is not worthy to be compared to the sufferings that we go through. Sometimes we must win by being willing to lose. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Verses 21 through 27 is where we're going to be studying today as we learn about winning by losing. And I first want to notice how Jesus was willing to win by losing. In Matthew 16, 21, it says that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Before Jesus ever set foot on this earth, he counted the cost. He knew what he was getting himself into. He was fully aware of how much it would cost him to become our Savior. And he determined that our lives were worth the cost. That just the thought of having us together with him in heaven, for him, was worth everything that he would have to go through to make that possible. And in this statement, we can see just how firm he was in that decision. Listen to it. He said, "I must go to Jerusalem." In Jerusalem, Jesus would sacrifice comfort and convenience on that journey. He knew just what pain, he knew what opposition, he knew what suffering was waiting for him there. But he says, "I must go." Must. He has put God's will ahead of his own comfort and convenience. Usually, if we know that there is a difficult situation waiting for us somewhere, we say, "I must stay away from it. I must go the other way." But sometimes we have to go through that in order to do what God wants us to do. And what Jesus is saying is, "I must do what God wants me to do." Even if that means it will be uncomfortable, even if that means it will be painful. "I must go to Jerusalem," he says. Jerusalem was the place that had been prophesied in the Old Testament where Jesus would go to die as our Savior. Jesus knew that he would be severely hated in Jerusalem. He knew that they would despise him there. They would spit upon him. They would slap him. They would beat him. He knew how badly he was hated in Jerusalem, but he knew that's where he had to go in order to become our Savior. So that's where he went. He said, "I must go there and suffer." God's holiness demanded that sin be punished in a just fashion. Sin had to receive what it deserved. So Jesus was going to allow all of the wrath that sin deserves to be poured out on him. He didn't deserve it. So he took our place to receive all of that upon himself. And he knew that doing what God needed would require physical pain. The pain of a scourging at the hands of the Roman soldiers. The pain of physical agony, of thirst, of the excruciating pain of being nailed to that cross and being suspended there for 6 hours. He knew that's what was waiting for him. But he knew what he could gain by going through that. And so he was willing to endure. He knew that the elders and chief priests and scribes would be waiting for him there. The people who should have loved him would be cruel to him. Doing what God wanted him to do meant that he would have to endure emotional stress. We all often face that situation ourselves, maybe not to the same extreme that he did. He knew that he would be killed there, that he would face the most agonizing death possible, that he would be forsaken by God as he would take the place of sinners. He knew that doing what God wanted him to do would take his life. But he also knew that he would be raised. He knew that he would have victory over death and that his resurrection would bring hope to all people. And he knew that this victory could not be achieved by bypassing the cross. But he also knew that the end result was worth the sacrifice. And I want you to think about that with me. Jesus counted the cost of going to Jerusalem, of being rejected, of being beaten, of being crucified, and decided that you were worth it. That to him it was worth it to go through all of that just so that you could have a hope of a home in heaven with him. Hebrews 12:2 says that we should look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What joy is that? The joy of all of us being together with him in heaven. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was willing to win by losing. And the question is, are we willing to do the same for him? You see, as we go back to our text in Matthew 16, we find out that his followers must also be willing to win by losing. Now, Peter, like most of us, resisted this. In Matthew 16:22, we read that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter rebukes Jesus. I think he perceives that Jesus is giving up. See, in his mind, the Messiah would triumph over the Romans and lead a political victory, a financial victory, a military victory. And the idea of his Savior dying on a cross, a Roman cross, was a stumbling block to Jews like Peter. And Peter, he wants the crown, but he doesn't want anything to do with the cross. And Jesus rebukes Peter because he says, "Peter, you are standing in the way of what God wants. You're not thinking about what God wants. You're thinking about what you want." And he says, "Get behind me, Satan," because at this particular moment, Peter sounds more like Satan than he does Jesus. Satan also tried to offer Jesus the crown without the cross. When he tempted Jesus, we read about this in Matthew 4:1-11. Satan said, "Just take yourself up to the pinnacle of the temple and throw yourself down, and he will send his angels in to rescue you. And people will applaud you, shout your name." What was Satan offering Jesus? The crown without a cross. "Bow down to me," he said, "and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. I won't ask you to die on a cross. Just bow down to me." But of course, Satan was deceiving Jesus. He really wasn't offering him anything. And here, Peter sounds more like Satan. And Peter is not doing Jesus any favors. Jesus was already dreading the cup that he would have to bear. And he needed his disciples to pray for him. He needed angels to encourage him so that he could bear the cup, not avoid it. It was already hard enough for Jesus to continue on his path without his friends trying to talk him out of it. Let me tell you something, folks. There will always be plenty of people to tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. But they're really not doing you any favors. What you need is a friend who will tell you what God wants you to hear, even if it's something hard to hear at the moment. Like Peter, if we insist on our own way above God's way, then we become an offense and a stumbling block. God's way is always the best way, even if it's the most difficult way. Jesus said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it." So, given the opportunity, Jesus begins to teach Peter about God's will. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Anyone. The Lord extends his invitation to all people, but we must be willing to accept that invitation. He will stand at the door and knock, but he will wait for us to welcome him in. And then he will come and dine with us. Anyone, he says, who will come after me. We all wish to follow Jesus to heaven, don't we? We all want to have that mansion that he has prepared for us. But if we want to follow him to heaven, we need to follow him on earth. We must also follow him in a life of service and a life of faithfulness to his will. Come after me, he said, not just later, but now. And deny himself. We must be willing to deny ourselves anything that is sinful, anything that's going to get in the way of doing God's will. This can be a struggle to do this, but let me make you a promise. Your life will be happier, your life will be easier if you can get rid of everything that's not right in the sight of God. We must strive to submit to the Lord's direction, even if everything in life may be trying to pull us in the opposite direction. I think about Naaman. It didn't make sense to him that the prophet would command him to go dip in the river seven times, the Jordan River seven times, to cure his leprosy. Everything in his mind, every instinct, every impulse he had was pulling him away from the Jordan River. And he even left. He was going in the opposite direction. One of his servants begged him, "If the prophet had asked you to do some grand thing, wouldn't you do it?" And finally, he turned around and he went to the Jordan River and he dipped seven times. And you know what happened. He was healed. Sometimes our instincts may be pulling us away from what God commands us in his word. Those are the moments when we have to be willing to do what Jesus says here. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. At some point, the thing that we must do for the Lord is going to bring us to physical exhaustion and emotional turmoil. This will be a daily struggle for us. We can trust that the Lord will never allow us to face more than we can handle. We can do what we have to do with the Lord who will strengthen us. But we must be willing to take up that cross and bear the burden of doing the right thing. Jesus explains why things must work in this way. In Matthew 16:25-26, he says, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his own works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. If we try to save our life, he says, we will lose it. In other words, some are seeking to have life now just the way they want it, without any concern for the eternal effects. Their only concern is living a happy life now, having a perfect life now just the way they want it. The reality is that this ends up with an empty, miserable life. The one who seeks to save his life actually loses it. And even worse than that, he forfeits eternal life in the process. On the other hand, the paradox here is that the one who loses his life will actually find it. In other words, others are willing to make sacrifices, to give up things, to live now the life that God wants them to live. They lose their life in the sense that they often have to deal with emotional stress and physical exhaustion. However, their life has a purpose that rises above the turmoil that they're going through and makes it all worth it. And even better than that, they have the hope of eternal life to look forward to. And because of that, they can find joy, even in the middle of everything they're going through. Makes me think of what Paul says in Philippians 3, 7 through 14. He says, "What things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What a beautiful passage. Paul said, I had so many things in this world that people, they seek after and long for. He said, but I was eager, I was happy to give away all of those things just so I could gain Christ. Jesus said, what has a man gained if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What if you could live the perfect life? What if you really could have every day go just the way you want it to go, to be filled with all of the things you want? Is it really worth chasing that and having that for at best a few years and giving up God and the eternal life that you could have with Him? I saw something recently that made me think of this passage. In a speech at the Golden Globe Awards, Michelle Williams accepted her award and credited her success, among other things, to her abortion. Having a child would have hindered her career, perhaps prevented her from having the success that she had had and achieving the things that she had achieved. Expressions such as hers demonstrate the mindset in the world that my personal interest should never take a back seat to anyone or anything. Doesn't matter that abortion ends an innocent life. Doesn't matter that the child in her womb never had a chance to achieve any success of its own. All that matters is I have won this award, and I justify everything I did in the process. The one who saves his life will lose it, but the one who loses his life will find it. And what has a person gained if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 5:20. We cannot call evil good, even if it seems it's in our best interest to do so. We must never lose sight of the final coming of our Lord, when he will come in the glory of his Father with his angels and reward each one according to his works. We must keep in mind that we will be judged for the choices that we make. And we need to ask ourselves, is there one thing that's standing between me and a complete relationship with Christ? And will I sacrifice this thing so that I can follow Christ fully? We should never be ashamed of the Lord or the truth that he has taught. And let us be faithful to it, whatever the cost may be. We have a choice to make, my friends. If we go our own way, it will mean an easier path in the short term, but it will lead to eternal pain and suffering from which there is no relief. If we go God's way, it means that we will have to face some pain and difficulty for a while. There will be times when we will have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. But the result will be eternal rest and a life with God that never ends. What is your choice today, my friend? If we can help you to surrender your life to the Lord, we would love to have that opportunity. We urge you to do just what the Bible says. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. This has the promise of the best life that you can live now and the greatest life possible to come. Friend, if there's anything that we can do to help you, please contact us today.
Unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
To my feet and a light unto